to them is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, rather not to be set on a lampstand. For there is nothing hid except that it should be manifest. Neither was anything kept secret except that it will be manifest, made known. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear, for with what measure you measure, it shall be measured back to you. And unto what you hear, and unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he who has, to him shall be given. And he that does not have, from him shall be taken even that which he has. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's ask his blessing. Father, we thank you for the revelation of yourself, ultimately in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word of God that you have preserved for us. And we ask now humbly, Lord, that you might be pleased to dig out our ears, give sight to the blind, that we may see too what we hear, and that we may bear fruit to the praise of your glory and of your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say to you, it wasn't my plan to make this part of the introduction, but I want to say to you that I'm standing here teaching and preaching this with a bit of trepidation this morning. I know that I should always have that. Every preacher should remember when he stands in the pulpit and looks out at God's congregation and says, thus saith the Lord, that he's not saying, thus say I, it's thus saith the Lord, and he's speaking to you the words of God. But because of the very text that we're considering this morning, it pleased the Lord to remind me of the solemnity and the gravity, the weight, and also the joy and the gladness of being able to stand here and say to you, thus saith the Lord. So I would ask you humbly, if I may, do continue in prayer as I speak this to you. You'll see why I think as we continue through this text. But bear in mind that what we hear proclaimed on the Lord's Day from His pulpit to His congregation is the Word of God preached. It's His Word. It's His congregation. It's His Spirit that opens the eyes and the ears and makes our hearts fertile for His truth. He's the one who does the converting. He's the one who gives the increase. And so it is to him that we must look. All right, so looking at our text, I want to point you back to our opening psalm. God is truly known in Judah, great his name in Israel. Do you understand that the first thing that the psalm is saying is that God is known by his people? They know him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know him. God is truly known. He has manifest himself to his people. And his name is great. Do you remember what God's name means? What he says his name means? I'll give you a hint. Mercy. Then the second verse, he has pitched his tent in Salem. His house stands on Zion's hill. God is known in Judah, not from afar. Bruce was bringing this out for us today. We don't stand afar and say, out there somewhere is God. He's known in Judah because he dwells with them. His house is in the midst of his people. He abides in the lampstands. But then look what it says. So he lives with his people. He abides with us. He's present. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering that he is among us, right? He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. There he broke the flaming arrows. There war's shield and sword he made still. And he goes on, more glorious, more majestic than mountains filled with prey. Valiant men are plundered. He goes in and starts talking. By today's standards, this is quite violent. He's conquering his enemies. He's conquering the enemies of his people. God is known in Judah because he has made himself known and he dwells among them as the deliverer, the redeemer, the one who has fought their fight, won their fight, and given to them the victory. He is known in Israel. And I think it's good for us as his church to stop and consider, as we approach this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, that idea of being known, by the way, let me pause before I finish that statement. We talked about this Wednesday. God is known in Judah. This isn't simply an academic acquiescence. It's the same kind of idea that says Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Don't get crude. It's an intimate, beautiful relationship that exists between God and his people. Romans 8. Those whom he foreknew. Those whom he knew intimately. Or, as we talked about, those whom he foreloved. So understand that the knowledge that's spoken of here is a revelation of God's love for his people that produces something in God's people, that they love him and adore him because, precisely, he loves them and adores them. His love produces something in them. Amen. It bears fruit. Yeah, remember, it's like Jesus said, he scattered seed, and where there was fertile ground, what did it do? It bore fruit. And that's what knowledge of God, or being known by God, Paul says, produces. I think it's important, Bruce was reminding us, to know the Lord as the Lord, our Lord, the King, the ruler, the governor, just as much as we know him as Savior. Because he's both. All of these things, I know I'm prolonging the introduction, but all of these things are present in our text this morning. He said to them, let's look at the parables. You have two parables. One here is on a lamp, parable of the lamp. And I'll say the next one is the parable of the measure. But they're inseparably linked. So we're going to look at two main points. We're going to look at the lamp, and we're going to look at the measure. We'll talk about how they relate. So he says to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a bushel or under a bed? Now, interestingly, the way he asks this question, and the New American Standard gets this, and so he says, the way it's translated there is, a lamp is not brought in to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? The way he asks the question, the way he literally asks the question in the grammar, expects a negative answer. So the idea is, you don't bring a lamp in to put it under something. Do you? Well, the answer is nope. Right? We've got that. We understand that he's expecting a negative answer. But what do you do with it? See, and that's the question. That's going to run all through both of these parables. What do you do with it? So let me ask you before I get into the meaty parts. What do you do with the light that's given to you? So the question is, you don't bring light in to hide it under something. That's not the purpose. It's to be put out so that it does what? Provides light so that you can see. That's not very hard at all. But it tells us first about the nature of light. The nature of light. The nature of light. What is the nature of light? To dispel darkness. Have you ever seen a place where you, even in the darkest place, where you light a match that you can't see that match right in front of you? You light it, the smallest little match, the flicker, the spark, and the darker it is, the brighter that seems to be. Yes? The nature of light is to dispel darkness. Think about it this way. Let me make this parallel to you. God says that perfect love casts out fear. Light casts out darkness. Do you see what I did with that? So hang on to it. We're going to keep going in that direction. The way he poses this, not only is he expecting a negative answer, no, you're not supposed to bring it and hide it, but he goes on to say, there's nothing hid. The old translation that I read from says, which should not be manifest. The idea, he's talking about a purpose here. He's making a purpose statement. So when you read verse 22, he says, there is nothing hid, but that it should be manifest. So he's saying the purpose for hiding it is so that it could be manifest. I know that's weird, but hang on. Neither was anything kept secret, but so that it should be made apparent. So, let me kind of explain what he's talking about, what I believe he's talking about. Let's go back a few hundred, several hundred years. And let's imagine that we're there at the temple and the dedication and Solomon, and there's so many sacrifices taking place because it's a day of rejoicing, and Solomon is bringing to bear the wealth of Israel, and all these animals are being slaughtered, and it's beautiful. What? How is that even attractive? What am I supposed to be learning from that? Exactly. And then Jesus comes. And there you have all of the explanation. The animals that were dying. How many of those animals, that hundreds of animals slain at the dedication of the temple, how many of those do you think were effective in taking away the sins of even one of those people? That's right, not a single one of them. What was God teaching them? He was teaching them, you're not dying. There is no salvation, no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Behold, someone else is dying in your place. This is your dessert. Here's what I'm doing. Behold the mercy of God. But Jesus comes, and John, his cousin, even announces him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not like the multitude of bulls and goats that couldn't. But here's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. What was demonstrated secretly, so to speak, was given so that you might understand it when the truth comes and bears right in front of your face. So obviously, when Jesus came and explained that he was the fulfillment of that, everyone, everywhere said, praise God. Everyone today says, praise God. We all sit here and say, that's wonderful. Where can I sign up? I don't think that's what we do. I think it sounds more like this. Whatever, that's your interpretation. I'm good. I could be worse. Right? I'm not a bad guy. My standard is me, so therefore I'm pretty good. But Jesus is explaining. Remember that this parable is connected. It's not to be separated from the parable of the soils. And the reason I pose that statement this way is I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm not trying to poke you unnecessarily. What I want you to do is to do the thing that the very first thing Jesus wants you to do is look at your own heart. Because he says, he's going to say later, that you're responsible for what he gives you. And I want you to look at your own heart and say, am I receiving what he's giving? Or am I trying to reinterpret it to make it fit my standards of who God is? That is me. Or am I seeing him as God? Am I seeing his light? He says, God's purpose for all of those less obvious ways of explaining the truth was that when the light, that light, John's gospel, this will be helpful today during your study of God's Word on the Sabbath, because I know you all will do that. You'll go home and you'll spend time in the Word. I am not even being smart. I'm confident you will do that. And you'll look at John's Gospel, I hope, and you'll see that he says the light was coming into the world, that, and it's Jesus, the light of the world. He says the purpose is that when that light comes, it shines, and God's people stop and say, whoa. And we fall on our face as if dead men. That's what John did, by the way, in the book of Revelation, when he was face to face with God. It's what Isaiah did in Isaiah 6 when he was face to face with God. There were no pew leapings. There were no jumping up and down. It was falling on their face before Almighty God, because they understood that the God who controls the hurricanes, that the God whose voice calls you from death to life, or calls the moment of your death, He who rules over all things, they were face to face with Him. They knew Him. And they fell on their face. As dead men, they knew it. They understood it. But the one thing they lacked, in Isaiah's case, thinking this, I fell on my face. Woe is me, I am undone, for I have seen the Lord of glory. He understood his sin. He understood his need. And he understood God's holiness. And he falls as dead. What am I? I'm coming apart at my very seams. And God sends one of his angels to the altar where he takes an ember from the altar where the sacrifice is made. Don't miss that. And he comes and he touches his lips. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, I won't preach a sermon on that, but understand this. To the sinner who recognized God, the sinner who recognized him, God as who he is, the sinner who recognized himself as who he is, God says, your sins are forgiven. There was holy fire applied to his lips. Oh my, think on this. It was almost like a holy kiss from the Savior. Isn't that gorgeous? The wretched one, kissed by mercy. Jesus says, here's what you need to know. The light was not put out to make you blind. It was put there that you might see and know and hear and get it and come in repentance and saying, I have nothing to give you. To which the King of all the earth says, I've given you everything. Even the desire and the knowledge to come before me empty-handed. What I want you to see is there's the nature of light to dispel darkness, just as perfect love casts out fear. And then there's the purpose of light, which corresponds to its nature. And so Jesus says, because you understand light, you use it appropriately. No one has ever said, it's too dark in here, let's turn out the lights. Because that makes no sense. Right? Because you understand the nature of light. And listen, there's not a person in here who has eyes. But to be careful, it's a generalization. There's not a person who has seen the sun and seen the moon who doesn't understand the difference between light and darkness. So you never say, let's turn on more light so it gets darker. Or let's turn out the light so it gets brighter. Because you understand the nature of light, so therefore you use it rightly. So you have the nature, and you have the purpose. So now I want to talk to you about the use and what God has done. He has given the light of the world that the light may shine. And John says in his gospel, first chapter, you know that gospel that you should be reading today, he says, the light shined in darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. See, because you understand the idea of light, darkness cannot. There is no possible way for darkness to stand if light is shining in the middle of it. Where that light is, there's no darkness. It cannot happen. So the use of it, the purpose of it, is to dispel the darkness according to its nature. But what does this mean for you? I need you to understand that in this text, Jesus is not... Perhaps some of you, my children did this morning. I read them this text for our devotion, and they did the same thing. Some of you may have done this. You read this, and some of you went back to your childhood, and you started thinking, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay, now I'm going to be a very nasty, mean preacher. That has absolutely nothing to do with what this text says. That song implies that the light is yours, starts from you, and you're not going to let Satan put it out. You have control over it. This text is not talking about that. It's talking about God's light that He gives with a purpose of making you see. Now, secondarily, we can talk about what we're going to do with it. Then you might start thinking about that song. But first, before anything, don't read this text and start singing that song to yourself. Put that over here for later. Much, much later. Like, after the Lord comes back, you can think of that. Because what happens with such a song is it makes you the focus. It makes me the focus. This is a light of mine, my light, that I'm going to shine. Now, I'm not telling you not to shine. Don't hear me say that. What I'm saying is, get your priorities straight. It's God's light. And He causes you to see. Jesus is talking about something that's supernatural, that the kingdom grows, the kingdom expands. Why? Because God gives the seed. God provides the increase. It's God who is at work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you see the focus? I did that on purpose. Do you see the focus? Now, so we've got this idea of the light, the lamp, the nature, the purpose, the use, right? All of these things working together. But look what He says then after this. If any man here has ears to hear, let him hear. And He said unto them, take heed what you hear. Now we're going to get into that second part of the parable, main point two. But He does this beautiful thing here, and I have to share it with you so you can see what He does. He just talked about light, right? And everybody knows the nature of light. It's the thing you see. And then He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then He says, take care. Your translations probably say something like, be careful, take care. Literally, what He says is, watch what you hear. You see what He did? He says, the light, and here's the nature of it, light, what you see, and if you have ears to hear, let him hear. And then He says, now, watch and see what you're hearing. And He's putting the two together. And now He's going to say something that led me to tell you this morning to pray for me as I try to explain His truth. Watch or see to it what you hear. That is not just what passes, but what you take in. For with what measure you meet, the measure by which you measure, it will be measured back to you. I have to tell you that reading that again makes me even more afraid. I need you to consider this morning that what God has made manifest to you through the preaching of the Word, the singing of the Word, hear me very clearly. We are accountable for it. What I say to you, I am accountable for it. I must stand before God. And knowing my proclivity for procrastination and looking at all, I look back at the last week and I think, Lord, I've broken your Sabbath because I didn't focus. If I believed what I'm telling you the way I ought to believe what I'm telling you, the way that I want you to believe what I'm telling you, you couldn't have pried me from my desk. I would have been sweating thinking, these people need to hear this and I need to be as clear as possible. I know you're thinking, you didn't do that? What's wrong with you? That's not why we... But you know, we all suffer, right? We could say, here's where we go, I understand. You're a human being. Nobody's perfect, preacher. Stop that! Don't do that! Do not excuse me for that. Pray for me and ask mercy for me for that. Do not excuse yourself on the basis that you're only human. Nobody's perfect.
That's a lie. There is one who is perfect. He's the one who ascended the mountain of God for His people. And He's the light of the world. And He's my Lord and King. I don't excuse myself because I'm merely human and imperfect. You know what that means? Let me translate that to you in the light of God's Word. I'm only human and imperfect. You are a rebellious, traitorous, lying, thieving rabble who hates God. Well, that's a little harsh. But Paul says in Romans 3, there is none who does good, none who seeks righteousness. No, not one, not one of us. Jesus even pointed that out to one man who thought he was doing good by keeping his list. One thing you lack, sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And that'll show that your heart's in the right place, that you love your neighbor as yourself, and you love the Lord with all that you are. I can't do that. Right, because you're guilty of all of His law and you deserve His judgment. Now the answer is not to say, well, guess nobody's going. Nobody's perfect. The answer for those who have ears to hear is this. What do you do? Ask Isaiah. What do you do when the sinner comes face to face with a holy, just, righteous God? What do you do? You have light. What do you do? You fall on your face and you say, have mercy on me. You fall on your face and you don't say, hey, I know my brother, he sinned against you. It's all right though, right? I mean, because you're good and gracious. That's not what you do. That's excusing. You say, Lord, because you are good and gracious, please have mercy on my brother and my sister. Have mercy upon me. And that's how you pray for each other. You don't excuse one another. You pray for mercy and grace. Because hear this very clearly. God says, with the measure that you measure against one another, I will measure it back to you. Does that not scare you to death? I'm quaking and fearing. The only thing I have hope for, looking at myself, as long as I'm doing that, I'm quaking and fearing and thinking, I would rather face a 23-foot storm than have to stand for a second before God and explain to Him why I wasn't more zealous for His people. Why was I not more zealous to tell them of You and plead with them, repent and believe the gospel? Why was I not? I don't want to have to say that. But as long as I'm looking at me, that's all I can say. So what do you do with the light that's been given? What do you do with it? How do you measure it rightly? Well, first you recognize, not only do you have anything, have nothing to measure, you have nothing to measure it with. So when we want to look at God and judge Him by our standards, what kind of a holy God would cause such a storm? Who do you think you are? That you can look at Almighty God and say, I know your intentions. God's telling you His intentions. And everything He does is for the good of His people. Everything He does is for the good of His people. Everything He does is for the good of His people. And He's also the Lord, the sovereign Lord, over everything that happens. Romans 8, God works all things for good toward them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Every single thing. That's right. Every single thing. How many things can you think of right now that you could say to yourself, I'm not thinking that that's good. I'm fairly certain this is a bad thing. Exactly. But it's in God's hands to do something glorious with it. And now I'm calling upon you to remember this. Just as all of the governors and the leadership Bruce mentioned this morning have to stand and look and say, we can't do anything. We knew the storm was coming well before it got there. Do something. Well, we can't. Do something. You're so mighty. You can judge God. You know His intentions. You know His standards. By all means, you evolved monkeys. Do something about the storm. I can't. Because we're not evolved monkeys. We're created in the image of God, and we're sinners, and we're helpless before Him with whom we have to do. And there's the light. Do you hear the light? You see what I did with that? Hear the light. Are you hearing what he says? You don't have the standard by which to judge, and you don't have anything to put in the cup. What are you going to do?
Well, now you've got to stop and consider. Is my heart like the soil of the hard, beaten path that will simply hear what I'm saying and pass it off? I don't need that Jesus stuff. You do. You most certainly need Him.
Are you going to be the kind who sits here and rejoices? If you're rejoicing at this sermon, please see one of the elders. If you're going to sit and rejoice at the glory of God and then walk out and completely forget about it and go do whatever you want for the rest of the week, is that the kind of soil? To God, just a few hours on Sunday morning? Or perhaps you're going to go home and you're going to think about all of the things that, you know, well, that's good. I gave God this time, but I've got real life to deal with. You see, what happens there is you've divorced God from real life. I've got serious issues going on. Do you know my kids? Do you know A, B, and C, and D? Do you know what I'm going through? You don't know anything, preacher. What do you know? I know Jesus. And He knows what you're going through. Because just as He directs the storm, He directs every event in everyone's life for the purpose of making His people see and hear and know. Or are you going to have the kind of soil that says, Lord, I don't get it. I don't know. I don't understand what You're doing. But I know Your Word says You're doing. And I don't have the strength to do anything about it, but Your Word says that You are all-powerful. And I might feel terribly alone at this moment, Lord, but Your Word says that You dwell in the midst of Your people and You are here and You have wrapped me in arms that cannot fail. And whatever the world says, the light of God says, I am with You always. What will you do with the light? Now you can start thinking in terms, having seen, hear the light of God in Jesus Christ. You who cannot fight those valiant armies that stand outside your gates. Oh, imagine Hezekiah had that same thought as he watched the armies. As you watch the world line up against the truth and against the church, and as you see the things in your own life line up and seem to knock you down, what am I to do? What am I to do? Where am I to go? There is one place to which you must go. There is one person to whom you must go. He is the light of the world. Now understand this. Understand this clearly. He is the light, and His purpose was to make known the mercies of God. The second part of the parable, in that measure, hear this very carefully, because where it's going to make the distinction, if you have ears to hear, hear this very carefully. Are you listening to me? I want to make sure that everyone's listening. God meted out your justice according to everything you have done. If you belong to Jesus and you know Him, the same way we talked about knowing Him, and He knows you, He meted out your judgment upon Jesus Christ. And judgment was meted out for you. Do you see that? So when you read that, with the measure that you measure, it will be measured back to you again. You understand that all that Christ did was show love and mercy, and the wrath of God was meted out to Him. Does that make any sense? Put yourself in the equation, and now it does. Judgment of God was meted out upon Him because I needed His mercy. There's the light, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Will you repent and believe the gospel? And will you, as those who profess the name of Christ, walk unashamedly as those who have been called by His name? Will you, fathers, show the light to your wife and children? Will you do what I mentioned this morning? Will you stand and say, Lord, I have failed so miserably. Help me to do as I ought. Wives, will you honor and reverence your husband and teach your children? Women, will you teach the ladies how to love and honor their husbands and to be servants? Men, will you lead and guide as God's called you to? Officers, will you submit to the rule and authority of Jesus Christ and do what must be done whether you want to do it or not? Oh, I'm preaching to me in every one of those things. Not the wife one. But do you see, in all of these things, what will you do with the light? Now put that song back into place and see how cute it is. This little light of mine, I don't even want to talk to you about my light. I would rather talk to you about God's. Because He's the light of the world and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The last note. He that has, to him shall be given. And he that has not, from him what he does have will even be taken. God says to you, even if the world takes away all of your riches, even if sickness takes away all of your health, whatever in God's providence befalls you, if you have Christ, you have everything. And these afflictions are not even worthy to be counted and compared to the glory that He has for you. It's an eschatological parable. Right now, keep the eyes of your heart fixed on Him because He's coming again. He's coming. Father, we thank You for the revelation of Your Word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank You that Your mercies are made known in Him, Your judgments are made known in Him, Your righteousness is made known in Him, our helplessness is demonstrated and covered. May You be pleased, Father, today that all of us who hear Your Word would hear it as helpless and hopeless, but completely helped and full of hope. Have mercy upon us, Lord, that we may shine brightly for You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.